Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, we've come a long way, haven't we? We've seen a church in development in the book of Acts. They were dealing with some interesting things in those days, unlike today, right? Today I want to call your attention to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 36. And we're looking at the subject, a church at the crossroads. I think all of us have got to face a decision. Are we going to be God's people all the way? Are we going to be global? Are we going to be cross-cultural? Are we going to reflect who God is, or are we going to make the same mistake of Israel, reduce the people of God to being a matter of a holy huddle? So let's look at this. Well, we see that the church of Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, had finally gotten this act together. They had good reason to be pleased with what God had done for them. They had come a long way indeed. They became a model, what people in my denomination call a model flagship church, combining tradition with innovation, addressing the core concerns of Hebrew and Greek culture. They were a great witness in Jerusalem, but they had forgotten that they were also to be witnesses in Judea. In other words, people in the urban context to the people in the rural context, and the people in the rural context to the people in the urban context. They were to be great witnesses in Samaria. In other words, the people across the tracks, the people across cultures, and they would be witnesses to the ends of the earth, the people across the sea. Too oftentimes, I think, when we think of missions, we're out of balance. We put an emphasis on one and neglect the other. I hear a whole lot about going across the sea, and I'm all with that, but we need to also go across the tracks, go across the street, go across the hallway. It's a great thing to be a flagship model church, but God was calling them to be not just a church, but God was calling them to be a global movement. Their vision, as good as it was parochial. It was limited in scope to their own immediate concerns. They were awake to their Jerusalem calling, but they were asleep to their beyond Jerusalem calling. And then came a sure wake-up call for a sleeping church, namely persecution. The enemies of God intended to scatter and devour them, but God used the persecution to scatter and empower them. They fled the persecution which fell upon them, but they could not flee from the work that was always before them. They may have avoided suffering, but they could not avoid service. The persecutors tried to prevent the gospel spread, but the persecution served to promote the gospel's spread. And as a result, the disciples fled Jerusalem like roaches from a hot oven. If you can get that reference there. So now let's look at our passage. Let's look at our passage. Acts 11, starting with verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyrene and Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught them and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians for the first time in Antioch. So here are the disciples scattering all over the place, and they came to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch by way of trial and persecution. But controversy followed them wherever they went. You see, they had been preaching the Lordship of Christ, not submission to tradition. They had been preaching the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Israel. Remember, that's what hung them up. God called Israel to be his kingdom, but they wanted to be the kingdom of Israel. And like Peter, they discovered that God had treated Jews and Greeks on the same basis. And this was very controversial teaching in those days. However, like a lot of us, they were beginning to grow weary of the controversy which followed them. You see, the problem was the issue really had to do with the power differentials and dynamics between Jews and Greeks. You see, the unbelieving Jews assumed that they would always have the dominant status in the kingdom of God. They believed that they were God's chosen people, and they were, but not for the same reasons they thought. You see, as I said the other day, they were to be Jews because they were chosen, but they thought they were chosen because they were Jews. And by the way, we should be Christians because we're chosen. We are not chosen because we're Christians. If that last thing was the case, then grace, as Paul would say, then grace would not be grace. My Christian pedigree makes me worthy to be chosen by God. Oh no. My being a Christian is a response to God's grace. And that's what we always have to keep in mind. But the unbelieving Jews, you see, they thought that they would always have dominant status in the kingdom. You see, when the kingdom came, they would. Remember the disciples' question of Jesus when they were leaving? When Jesus, just before he ascended, he says, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to make Israel great again?" Jesus said, "No, I'm not into politics." No, he said, "None of your business," basically. Okay. And these unbelieving Jews did not tolerate anything that would contradict this notion. And if you don't believe me, look at Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 47. You see where Paul and Barnabas went to Poseidon Antioch, and they were invited to speak before the synagogue. And they were running down. I mean, they were hitting hard. "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The resurrection. He's greater than Moses. You cannot be justified with works of the law. Jesus, 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 Jesus." And at the end of his talk, they said, "Oh, that's interesting. No resistance, you know, because this is controversial. Can you come back next Saturday and give us more about this?" And then when you get down to the end of that passage, the next Saturday, the whole town showed up to hear the gospel. And right then, the Jews got jealous. And they spoke abusively of Paul. And they rejected his message. Why? You see, it's an old saying, and I'll paraphrase it here. You can talk about my God, you can talk about my mama, you can even take my money, but don't mess with my dominance. And that dominance was an idol for the Jews. And so, to lessen the controversy, to make their message more palatable, they decided not to reach out to Greeks in Antioch. Because after all, you know, when you reach out to those folks, you know, it causes too much trouble, you know. We really want to preach the gospel. We don't want to get into all of that other stuff. And so therefore, they restricted the gospel to Jews only. The effect of this was to hold the gospel hostage. Now, I've often wondered, how could they tell a Jew from a Greek? Everybody was pretty much of the same complexion, you know. They said, hey, brother, let me share this thing with you. Oh, hold tight. Now, wait, let's go to the men's room. Let me check you out. Oh, okay. You're a Jew. Anyway, I don't know. I imagine sometimes, if you catch the drift of that. But you see, the problem was they were holding the gospel hostage and they were second guessing God on who the elect were. You see, the problem was God's elect was being superseded by their elect. God is the one who does the choosing, not us. You know, we must go to or receive whoever God sends us or to whom God sends us. So they withheld the gospel from some people on the basis of convenience. Verses 20 through 21, though, another group of disciples came to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene. And you know where Cyrene is? It's in Africa. You know, we think of Africa a lot of times as a place we send missionaries to. But here's the case where Africa was sending missionaries out. Interesting. And so they focused on the Greeks. So they came to Antioch, partly because they heard the Greeks were not hearing the gospel. And they also wanted to avoid controversy. And therefore, they never challenged the behavior of the Hebrew disciples in restricting the gospel. They never challenged them. But in spite of this, the Lord's power was with them, and many came to Christ. Now, let me make some observations about ministry. And some of you are going to go into ministry. And these are some things that I've had to learn from experience. So just take them for what they're worth. Success, and I put quotes around that, success in ministry is never an accurate measure of our faithfulness, our righteousness, and of our understanding of God's calling. It is not necessarily a measure of that. Apparent success in ministry is always a measure of only one thing, and that is God's grace. That's it. I hear a lot of preachers saying that I'm this and I'm that because I'm faithful. That's just baloney. God does not measure his favor towards us because we are faithful. We should be faithful in order to demonstrate our faith and our thanksgiving to him for his saving grace. That's where it comes in. Good works are very important, but they are a response to God's grace, not the cause of them, the cause of it. If you find yourself in ministry and you're struggling and somebody else is having an easy, never think and never say that God loves them more than he loves you, or that God is blessing them more than he is blessing you, or that God has given them more grace than you have, or that they are more faithful than you. They may be more faithful. They may be. But this is not why they seem to be more successful. Always remember Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. What we see here in our reality is only the debit side of the ledger sheet. We don't see the credit side. God sees both. And when we see both, we'll rejoice in whatever God had us to do. So, with that in mind, this is a few observations. News about what happened in Antioch reached the church in Jerusalem. And by now, the church in Jerusalem was awake to their ministry beyond Jerusalem. They were no longer satisfied with being a model flagship church, with just being that. In fact, they were committed to helping others overcome the effects of cultural conflict that they had in the church. On the one hand, they were patient with those who were not as advanced as they were in their thinking. But on the other hand, they did not assume that the hang-ups that the church in Antioch was facing was due to hard cultural arrogance. And so therefore, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now let's look at the ministry of Barnabas in Antioch. You find this in verses 23 through 24. Barnabas is an interesting character. He had a very strong Jewish priest background. Remember, a number of priests came to the faith in chapter 4. His Jewish name was Joseph, and he was from the tribe of Levi. And he had the gift of encouragement, and therefore that's why they called him Barnabas, son of encouragement. He was able to see God's grace at work, and he viewed this with great joy. He affirmed them where they were, yet he challenged them to go on all the way with God. He didn't tear down the good things that they had done. Under him, more came to Christ. And he had an excellent rapport with the Jewish disciples. However, he found it difficult relating to the Greek disciples. Why? Because he didn't have the cultural savvy. He just wasn't at home in a Greek context. He loved the Greeks, but he just wasn't. He just couldn't quite get it right. Like, imagine, imagine a church situation with a strong oral tradition. Now, have I talked to anybody here on campus about the oral tradition? Raise your hand. Okay, so I'm going to let you know. I'm not rigging this. I'm going to try something. Let me illustrate the oral tradition. In the traditional African-American church, there's a strong oral tradition. And it's consistent from one end of this country to the other. Okay. Now, those of you who are familiar with this oral tradition, finish the phrases that I'm going to start. Imagine somebody's getting up and giving a testimony. And he says, first, who is? Yes. I want to thank God one more time for the honor of being in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus is my all in all because he is the bridge. He is the doctor. He is a lawyer. All right. He is the bright. He is the rose. All right. And early one Sunday morning, he got up with oral tradition. And so Barnabas, he really loved the Greeks, but he couldn't quite understand their oral tradition or whatever it was. You know, he had come to like ribs, you know. He was really into that. Well, but the thing is that Barnabas, with all of his Jewish background, he did not force Hebrew culture on the Greeks. He recognized his cultural limitations and sought help. He said, who's going to get to help me? He said, oh, I know. This guy grew up in the Greek hood. I mean, he knows this Greek culture. Old Saul of Tarsus, right? Now, he had the Jewish pedigree too, right? But he knew the culture. You know, he was raised in the hood. So Barnabas goes and gets Saul. And now let's look at the ministry of them together, ministry of Saul and Barnabas. Saul came. Now, here you had one church here in Antioch, but two different groups of disciples. And, you know, they were just different. They were culturally different. They had different perspectives on things. But one thing they did have in common was Christ, and they loved him. But they didn't quite understand each other. Language barriers, all that kind of thing. So Saul or Paul, went to the Greeks. He challenged the Greeks and said, hey, you know, it's great that you love Jesus. It's great that you worship the way you do. But you know, you got some Hebrew brothers here in this town. You guys need to get together sometime. So he challenged them to reach out to the Jewish disciples. And Barnabas challenged the Jewish disciples in the same way. He says, you know, it's good that you worship the way you do and praise God and all that. L'chaim, right? But you know, you got some Greek brothers across town that love Jesus just like you do. You know, you guys ought to get together sometimes. We're not asking you to just totally homogenize everything. Y'all ought to get together. You can learn from each other. So we challenged the Jewish disciples to reach out to the Greek disciples. And after a year of ministry from Saul and Barnabas, the two groups of disciples begin to come together, begin to know each other, begin to appreciate each other, begin to work together, begin to pray together, and begin to have vision together. Neither group compromised. You know, it would be bad if Saul had gone to the Greeks and said, you got to give up all of the things that God has laid on your heart in order to submit to this thing over here. No, and it would have been wrong if Barnabas had done the same thing to the Hebrews. But when they got together, when they came together, whose identity would be the dominant? Whose identity would they adopt? Would they adopt a Jewish identity? Would they call themselves together Limud Yeshua HaMashiach Yisrael? Disciples of Jesus, the Messiah of Israel? Or would they call themselves Teis Haldu, the way? That was the Greek. That was how the Greeks saw it. What are we going to do, man? What are we going to do? Okay. When we're in our various cultures and everything, okay. But when we come together, what kind of an identity are we going to have? I can imagine somebody said, hey, I got an idea. Why don't we choose a whole new identity when we come together? How about Christian? Hey, that sounds great. And so what does the Bible say? They were called Christian for the first time in Antioch. Well, in conclusion, let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1. And I want you to notice the word here. It says, in the churches at Antioch. Is that what it says? The church, singular. It's like I was talking about the seed. How many churches are there in Columbia, South Carolina? Give me an exact number. Huh? How many? Give me a number now. You should know this. No. One. One. Now we got different congregations and stuff, right? But there's one church. That's, you know what? That's what Jesus said. Oh, are we saying that God the Father doesn't answer Jesus' prayer? Jesus says, make them one as we are one. We are one, you know. We may not act like it, but we're one. Oh, hallelujah. All right. In the church at Antioch, this is the leadership of the church. If we were Presbyterians here, I'd say this would be the presbytery. Okay. All right. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Who were these prophets and teachers? Barnabas. You know where he's coming from, right? Simeon, called Niger. Oh, you know what continent he's from. Lucius of Cyrene, you know where he's from, right? I told you. Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So here's a guy who's a big-time politician, Roman kind of guy. And Saul, we all know his background. There they are, leaders of the church at Antioch. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And you know the rest of the history. Here's the church of Antioch. They didn't quite figure out how to do unity and diversity at the same time. Well, you know, isn't that the image of God? Unity and diversity. God is one in terms of what he is. He's three in terms of who he is. He's three persons, one substance. And that's the way the body of Christ should be. God is not calling us to be a bland, formless people plasma where everybody looks like, well, I was going to get me to make a reference to a movie. I was going to date myself here. But how many of you saw The Matrix? Okay. God is not calling us to be looking like Agent Smith. Come on. All those Agent Smiths out there. No, there's a beautiful variety there. God isn't calling us to do that, but there's unity and diversity. And when we fail on one of those, we are trashing the image of God. You know, we're in the image of God as individuals, but we're also in the image of God as the body. The amazing thing about the church of Antioch, though, the Jerusalem church took it under its wing, and they learned from the Jerusalem church. And they also learned some things directly from Paul and Barnabas and from God. And they ended up being the church that was able to reach most of the known world, places like Asia Minor, today would be Turkey, Macedonia or Greece, and Italy, much of the known world at the time. That one little church, because they had finally come to that balance, they were able to have an effect far beyond their numbers. I think that's what we have to face today. What kind of a church are we going to be? Are we going to be a group of people who are just totally insulated within our own little groups? Or are we going to be a church that has that balance of unity and diversity? And I think if we dare to do that, I suspect that much of the mess that's going on in this country and much of the mess that's going on in this world will be addressed biblically and prophetically by the people of God. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for the challenges you give us. And we pray that you will lead us on to be like the church you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.